Now, turn with me, please, to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, please. The last time I spoke here on the Lord's Day morning, I spoke on the subject of contentment. And we're still on the letter C in the alphabet this morning, because this morning I want to think about commitment. Commitment. On Tuesday past, the 1st of October there was an article on the BBC News site about how there is a waiting list of 60,000 children to join a scout troop. 60,000 waiting list to join the scouts because of what they described as a crisis, a volunteer shortage. Shortage of leaders, shortage of volunteers in the scout movement. And I'm sure that's just one of many examples of where a lack of commitment on the part of people affects voluntary organizations. I remember when I was a young fella, I was a member of the Boys Brigade. And I was in it for 11 years, and I went through all of the things that, well, the juniors was called the Robins when I was in it. That's how long ago it was. And then there was the Anchor Boys, sorry, was called the Robins when I was in it. Then there was the junior section and then the company section. And I went through it right till I was 18. And the last year that I was in it, I should have been doing what was called the Queen's Badge. That's the highest badge you can earn in the Boys Brigade. And I was also meant that year to do the Duke of Edinburgh Gold Award. And I couldn't do it because one of the officers left. And I was just left with one officer, and he couldn't do it on his own. And that lack of commitment by someone affected me personally. I wasn't able to complete the set, as it were. Don't worry, I'm not bitter about it, but it's just one of those things. But commitment and a lack of commitment is a problem, and it's a problem in the church. It's a problem in the church. And there's some verses I want to consider here in Acts 2 that really speak to this subject of commitment. We're going to break into the chapter at verse number 29. And really, we're in the middle of Peter preaching here. And we're cutting into the middle of his sermon. We haven't time to look at the whole sermon this morning, but it's more the outcome of the preaching that we want to think about this morning. He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David," that's verse 29, "that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And we'll end there at verse 43. Let's just take a wee moment and seek God's face. Father, we do thank Thee again for Thy word. We thank Thee that we have it in our own language. And we thank Thee for the liberty that we have to publicly read it and to expound it. And Father, now, as we take on that particular task, we would ask for the help of God the Holy Spirit. Father, we cannot do these things in our own strength. And we ask now for the help and the aid of the Spirit of God. Illuminate the page to us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I want to say four things about commitment this morning that come out of verses 41 and 42. And I want to give you the sort of the headline ahead of time so as you can follow our progress this morning. I want to think about the commitment of salvation. And then I want to think about the commitment of identification. And then the commitment of assimilation. And the commitment of participation. First of all, the commitment of salvation. The first part there of verse 41, it says, then they gladly received His word. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. This is talking about people being saved now. They received the word of God gladly. They believed the word of God gladly. They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That word received there in verse 41 comes from the Greek word apodikomai. And it really means that they accepted. They accepted the message that was being proclaimed to them. They accepted what Peter was telling them. In fact, Vines in his dictionary says that it means they heartily accepted. They received the word of God. They believed the word of God. So what in effect is being said here is that a certain section of the crowd on that day who were listening to the preaching of Peter accepted the truth of the gospel message that Peter was preaching. They accepted and they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now sometimes when we talk about people trusting Christ, we talk about them committing their lives to the Lord, don't we? We use that language. So-and-so committed their lives to Christ last night, we say. It's another way of saying that they trusted the Lord. It's another way of saying that they've got saved. At the outset of this message this morning, can I ask you, are you saved? You know, it is possible that there could be someone here this morning in this company in Lurgan Baptist Church, and you've never done this. You've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You've never committed your life to Him. You know, Peter impressed on his hearers in verse 36 the need to trust Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that's our message this morning from this place. Not today, but all days, that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He is the only Savior, that He is the way, that He is the truth, that He is the life. And the cross work that He accomplished on Calvary 2,000 years ago is the only means by which you can be saved. And if you're not saved this morning, then you need to come and you need to put your faith and trust in Him. Or you'll be lost. Lost for all eternity. Look at how they reacted in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, that's just like the same thing that the jailer at Philippi said. What must I do to be saved? That's effectively what the people were asking. What must I do to be saved? You know, that would be the prayer of us all here this morning, that you would be pricked in your heart if you're unsaved in this meeting, or listening by way of sermon audio this morning and you're unsaved. That you'd be pricked in your heart and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is your only hope. Your only hope of salvation. And that in realizing that, you would come even today and commit your life to Him. The commitment of salvation. But I want you to move on now, and I want you to notice that next is the commitment of identification. Look at the first part again of verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized." Immediately after these people put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized. 3,000 souls, it tells us here, 3,000 were saved on that particular occasion. What a revival that was. And yet, they all got baptized immediately. And I'm maybe thinking, you're thinking to yourself, how on earth did 3,000 people get baptized in Jerusalem in one go? Where did they go? How did they do it? Well, if you've ever been to Jerusalem and you've been up to the temple area, and that's where Peter was preaching on this occasion, he was preaching up beside the temple area. That whole area is surrounded, or it was in those days, there's not many of them left now, but it was in those days surrounded by what's called mikvahs. They're basically baths. Baths. You see, before the worshippers in Israel went up into the temple, they had to ceremonially cleanse themselves, and they went into these mikvah baths. And they went down into the water and they immersed themselves in the water and cleansed themselves ritually before they went up to the temple. And the whole area was covered in these ritual baths. And no doubt that is where Peter and the other apostles took these people and baptized them in these mikvahs. This obedience was immediate. How did these people know they needed to be baptized? Because Peter had told them. He told them, repent and be baptized. They knew that they had to go through the waters of baptism and identify themselves with the people of God. This subject of baptism should be the starting point for a new believer of commitment to a life of continued obedience to God's word. Because baptism is a command. It's commanded in God's word. You know, when you study the subject of baptism in the New Testament, you will find that the longest time that elapsed between someone trusting Christ for salvation and being baptized, the longest time that elapsed in the New Testament record is 3 days. 3 whole days. And it was the case of the Apostle Paul. 3 days elapsed from he trusted Christ until he was baptized. 3 days. Can I ask you this morning, unbaptized believer, how long has it been? How long has it been for you? You know, when we go through the waters of baptism, we're publicly identifying ourselves with Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5 say this, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of of His resurrection." You see, there's an object lesson associated with baptism. And I'm sure you've been here when people are being baptized and you've seen what happens. You've seen this tank of water that is just before us here at the front of the building. And there's steps and people come down and they walk into the water. They go down the steps into the water. And then they're taken and they're immersed. They're put under the water. And the picture is that they're dying to the old life. They're dying with Christ. And then as they're lifted up out of the water again, they're coming up, as it were, in newness of life. It's like a resurrection. And they're coming up now in newness of life to walk a new path. That's the object lesson. And that's what we're identifying ourselves with when we go through the waters of baptism. You know, that word baptism in our Bible isn't actually a translation at all of the word. It's a transliteration. And any of you who know me know that I'm a big fan of the Authorized Version of the Bible. And our Authorized Version translators copped out on this, because this subject is controversial. And the vast majority of Christendom don't do what we do here. They throw a drop of water on the head of a baby. They use a completely different mode. And therefore, to translate what it actually means, because it actually means in the Greek, to dip, to immerse. And that was too uncomfortable for too many people. So they transliterated the word as baptize, rather than translating it as immerse. But you know, the modern versions of the Bible, which are supposed to be this great revolution to give us a better Bible, they have also failed. They have also failed. And they also use this same word, baptize, as a complete cop-out on the place of Bible translators, because they don't agree with what the Bible teaches. But the mode of immersion, the object lesson that we've just thought about that dying and being buried and rising again, you can't demonstrate that object lesson with sprinkling water in someone's head. The object lesson only works when they're immersed, dipped down under the water and raised back up again. I wonder, have you been baptized? If you haven't been baptized, and you would like to be baptized, well, then you tell one of the elders in this church as soon as possible. Because we will open this tank for one person. If just one person wants to go through with obedience to the Word of God, then we will open this tank. Just you let us know and we'll open the tank. Not a problem. You let us know as soon as possible if you want to go through the waters of baptism. The commitment of identification. But then there's something else here in the second part of verse 41 that I want you to see, and it's the commitment of assimilation. Look at the second half of verse 41. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We're thinking now about church membership. Church membership. And this phrase in verse 41, part B, is all about church membership. In fact, this verse is where the New Testament principle is established. The principle is established right here in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. The word added here is translated from the Greek word prostathame. Now, I don't know if my Greek pronunciation is very good or not, but that's where we get our English word prosthetic. I'm sure you're all familiar with prosthetics. Sometimes people have accidents and they lose a limb, they lose an arm, they lose a leg. Perhaps they've been out fighting for the country in places like Afghanistan, and they're involved in an explosion, and they lose maybe one of their legs or both of their legs, and they end up with this prosthetic limb. And it's added to them. You know the idea here? It becomes part of them. It becomes part of their body. That's the idea behind this word. These people, these 3,000 people who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and who got baptized, and that's the biblical order. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you get baptized, and then you join the church. You can't join the church unless you're baptized. You can't join the church unless you're saved. These are the steps that you must go through. But once they are saved and once they are baptized, they can be added to the local fellowship. Look at verse 41b again. It says, "And the same day were added unto them." Who's the them? It's the church at Jerusalem. It's a local assembly of God's people. Yes, I know it had only been born, but that's what it was. It was a local church. It was the church at Jerusalem. And those people who got saved that day were added. They were added to the church. They came along and joined the local church. This is where the principle is established. I want to show you a personal example in the scripture of this happening, or at least trying to happen. Turn over to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. And this is the Apostle Paul again. Paul is in Damascus and he hears this rumor or this information that the Jews are lying in wait to kill him. And so he decides it's best to get out of the city. So they let him down over the wall in a basket. You know the story from Sunday school days. And he makes his way to Jerusalem, a place that he had not been in since he had left 3 years before with letters from the high priest, to go to Damascus and to arrest all of those who he found in the way. But now he was in the way, and he was trusting Christ. And look at verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. And I suppose there's a sense in which you can't blame them. For as far as they knew, he had left Jerusalem with letters from the high priest to arrest Christians. And information flow wasn't what it was in those days as it is now. They didn't have the internet. So maybe a whole lot of them hadn't heard about his conversion, if any of them. And here he is now. And he's trying to join the local church and he's finding it difficult to get in. And then it says, verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. It says there that he essayed to join the church at Jerusalem. That word, essayed, is the Greek word pario. And it suggests that he repeatedly tried. The tense of the word would suggest that he repeatedly tried. This just wasn't a one-time thing. He just didn't go one time and say, can I join the church? And they said no. And he thought, all right, I'll go and start my own church then. No, he tried and he tried and he tried and he tried to join this local church. What an example. He was trying to join the church. But the church was nervous about him, didn't want to know, pushed him back, but he kept trying and trying. You know, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Have you followed Paul's example in the matter of trying to join the local church? I assume by the fact that you come here every week that you consider this to be your local church. And yet so many are not in membership. I just want to mention briefly Barnabas there in verse 37. Barnabas, you know, his name means son of consolation. He was a great encourager, Barnabas. And he was the one who came along and encouraged the believers at Jerusalem to accept Paul. He encouraged them to do that. And I wonder, do you need to be a Barnabas today to someone in this church? Someone that you're friendly with, and they come here and they join with us in the meetings here, but they've not joined the church yet. Maybe you could just put an arm around them someday and encourage them to come and to join this church. You know, we can be encouraging to people, but you know, we can also be discouraging to people. The opposite can be the case, because loose talk, critical words about the church and talking down the church can discourage people from joining the church. So we need to just think about that as we try to encourage people to come and to join with us here in Lurgan Baptist. You know, I've been looking at the statistics for this assembly here in Lurgan. And I don't think I'm too far away from the mark when I would suggest there's probably in and around 100 people who would frequent us on a fairly regular basis. Who actually aren't in membership in this church. Some of them are very committed to this church. Some of them serve and work in this church, but have never joined the church. And you know, people give many, many reasons why they don't join this church or some other church. Let's just think about some of those reasons for a wee moment. Maybe you don't agree with our doctrine, and that's why you don't join the church. I don't know how I say this kindly, but why are you here if you don't agree with our doctrine? Then there's some people, and you've grown up in the church. And as far as you're concerned, this is your church. But you need to join the church. You need to be added to the fellowship. Just the way these believers were in Jerusalem. And you know, then there's others amongst you, and you've come to us in recent years from other churches. And in some cases, there's been events that have happened to those other churches that have wounded you and have hurt you. And you just feel that you don't want to put yourself in that position again. And so you're reluctant to join this church. Or maybe you have been in membership in this church in the past and you've resigned your membership for whatever reason. And maybe you felt you've burnt that bridge and you can't come back now. Or maybe you felt you've just left it too long and that you'd almost be embarrassed at this stage of life to come and to ask now after all these years. You just feel it's too late. Do you know those last three reasons that I have suggested all had one common thread running through them? Feelings. People who feel hurt. People who feel they've burnt bridges. People who feel they've left it too late. Never allow your feelings to get in the way of obedience to this biblical principle of being part of a local church. Would you not come? Would you not join yourself with us and commit yourself 100% to the work of God here in Lurgan Baptist Church? Now that brings me to my final thought this morning, the commitment of participation. Look with me there at verse 42, please. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, they continued steadfastly. Is that just not another way of saying they were committed? They were committed. They were committed to the gatherings of the church. It says they were steadfast in attendance to the apostles' doctrine. That means when the word of God was being preached, they were there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, personalizing it now to Lurgan, Tuesday night, or every night if there's a week of meetings. These people in Jerusalem in this early church, when the word of God was being proclaimed, when the apostles were teaching doctrine, they were there. They continued steadfastly in it. In breaking of bread. These folk in Jerusalem, when it came to the part of the service where they broke the bread and drank the wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ as he had appointed, they stayed. They didn't go home early. They stayed. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And in prayers. They were at the prayer meeting. They were at the prayer meeting on a Thursday night. They were at the prayer meeting before the meetings on the Lord's Day. They were there. They continued steadfastly in all of these things. Now, I understand. It's not possible. It's not possible for every individual to get to every single meeting. I appreciate that. I know there's many of you who work in healthcare, and that involves all sorts of shifts, and that includes Sunday shifts. I understand that. And many of you are parents with small children. And I can empathize with that because I know what it's like. And you know, you can't be at everything. And through the week especially, you know, the husband and wife both can't be here. You can't just lock the children in the room with a packet of buns and both of you head out to the meeting. People need to take turns. And many of you do. But many of you don't. Many of you don't come to either. And then some people are running businesses. And it's tough running a business. And you have to make hay when the sun shines and all those things. And I understand all of that. And a business can consume a lot of time. I know that. But sometimes we just have to stop. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing it for? What's it all about? Where does the Lord fit into my priorities? You see, you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon being money. We need to get our priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, including your business, will be added unto you. But there's something very concerning in 21st century Christianity that's impacting on people's commitment to the meetings. And it's people's commitment to their leisure. People's commitment to their leisure. Multiple holidays. City breaks. Holiday homes. Caravans can all impact on people's commitment to the work of God at a particular local assembly. Now, my dear brother in the Lord, Colin Emerson's in Mallorca today, and he's probably listening to me by way of sermon audio. And I'm not talking about you, brother. If anybody deserves a holiday, that man does. The work he does in this place of visitation, there's not a one of you know the half of it. And the time he's been through in the past few weeks with his mom's passing, if anyone deserves a holiday, that man deserves a holiday, and his wife too. So I'm not talking about him. And I'm not talking about the odd weekend here or there. We all need a break, don't we? But I'm talking about consistent, regular leisure time that eats into God's time. It's dangerous. In Ezekiel 16, the root cause of the problems of the sin of Sodom are identified. Listen to what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 16:49. He says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Now I'm going to read out to you the sins that Sodom had, and you'll be surprised to learn that sodomy isn't among them. Here's the sins that are identified here by Ezekiel. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. You know, Sodom had prospered. She had done well as a city for herself. Her people were prospering materially. So much so that they had what's called financial freedom. You know what financial freedom is? That's money and time to enjoy it. There's not too many of us know anything about financial freedom. Well, the people in Sodom knew what it was to have financial freedom. Money and the time to enjoy it. They had no thought for others who weren't as prosperous as themselves. They were just caught up in their own wee world. And those were the roots that led to the fruits, and the fruit was abominable sexual practices. And we see this mirrored in society. We see this mirrored in people who do well for themselves. You think of the celebrities. These people who make it big in football or in music. And they've lots of free time in their hands. And what often happens to them? Their marriages break down. They fall into all sorts of sin, drug abuse, idleness, fullness of bread. They're a dangerous combination. You know, a commitment to the work of the Lord and keeping busy in the same saves us from this idle mindset, which is so injurious to our spiritual health. Why do you think the Lord sent Adam out to till his own bread? To keep him busy and to keep him out of mischief. But there's more here in this verse that we haven't considered yet. There's a verse that there's a word in the middle of the verse that I haven't looked at yet, and it's the word fellowship. We've been thinking about a commitment to the meetings for a wee moment there, but I'm thinking now about this word fellowship. Now, when we think of fellowship, we often think of going down in the back there for a cup of tea and a biscuit after the meeting. But that's not what the word means in the New Testament at all. That's not the idea of the word at all. The idea of the word is to be working. Working for the furtherance of the gospel, for the propagation of the gospel, and for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the idea of fellowship is. Working towards those aims and ends. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, and he wrote from his prison cell, and he said this to them, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." As far as Paul was concerned, even though he was separated from them by a distance and by circumstances, they were working towards the same goal as him. They were working towards the propagation of the gospel and the glorification of Christ, and so was he. And as far as he was concerned, they were all fellowshipping together in the gospel. Can I ask you this morning, are you fellowshipping with us here in the gospel? Are you? You know, the word fellowship can be understood in this illustration. Think of it this way. Fellows on a ship. Fellows on a ship. We're the crew on a ship. Now, I've worked in a shipping company for 30 years, and I know a thing or two about ships and about crews on ships. I used to go down and board the ships when they arrived, and one of the things that you got, one of the documents that you got, was the crew list. And it listed all the names of the people who were on the ship, their nationality, where they came from, and what their job was on the ship. And I had to submit that document to Border Force to let them know who was in the country and who was not in the country. And as I read down that list, there was all sorts of jobs. There was the captain of the ship, of course. His name was always at the top. The captain or the master of the ship. Then there was the chief mate, or sometimes called the second officer. And then there was the chief engineer. It was his job to keep the engines running. And then there was the cook. And it was his job to feed all these hard-working men and women who were on the ship. And then there was the ABs, the able seamen, junior in rank, and yet vital to the success of the voyage. And you know, each of us here this morning, each of us who are fit and able, should be working in this fellowship to the furtherance of the gospel. And we'll all have different jobs to do. Not everybody can preach, not everybody can sing, but there's always something that you can do. God has given you some sort of a gift or other. We need to be working hard on the good ship, Lurgan Baptist. You know, disaster can strike when someone isn't working hard on a ship. May Day 2001, I was the on-call ship's agent for my company. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, my phone started to ring. And I must have been in a really deep sleep because it woke me, but I couldn't quite figure out what was going on. And it stopped ringing, and I dozed off again. And then it rang again, and I sort of was half awake, thinking, that's a phone ringing. And then it stopped. And I was really dozy. I was woken out of a very deep sleep. And then it rang again a third time, and I thought, that's my phone ringing. So I answered the phone, and it was the captain of a ship called the Leisfoss. He was on his way to Belfast, and he ran aground at the sound of Mull off the coast of Scotland. You might ask the question, why did he run aground? It was the middle of the night. The crew was sleeping, apart from the second officer. The second officer was on watch. Problem is, the second officer fell asleep. And she ran aground. It was the busiest week of my life, sorting that mess out, getting that ship over to Belfast with tugs and getting the cargo off it and getting it repaired, and with MCA and journalists and all sorts of people crawling all over the place. All because somebody fell asleep on their watch. Can I preach just for a wee minute to the elders and to myself? We're watchmen. And the apostasy is deepening. As the end draws nigh, as the Lord's coming draws nigh, Satan's one world church is being built all around us. And there's false doctrine everywhere. And we need to be on the watch. And we need to be looking out. You know, there's another kind of ship, and I'm almost finished, that comes into Belfast. I have a great position in my office. I have a window that looks out onto the channel, and I see all the ships coming up and down. And there's all sorts of ships. There's oil ships, there's coal ships, there's ships with timber, ships with grain, ro-ros, container ships, all sorts of ships. But there's a ship that comes in, particularly over the summer months. It's called a cruise ship. The cruise ship has all the same crew and many more that we've already mentioned this morning, but it has something else on it. It's got passengers. And the curse of the 21st century church is that it's full of passengers. People who are just along to enjoy the benefits of the voyage, but who don't want to do any of the work. Brethren and sisters, the good ship Lurgan Baptist isn't a cruise ship. It's a battleship. And we all should have a job to do. Just look with me there in closing at verse 43. You see, when we demonstrate this commitment to the Lord's work, as exemplified here by the church at Jerusalem, look what happens. And the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You see, God moved. And God blessed. And people were being saved. And later on, if you read down the passage, you see that many others were added to the church daily. That's the New Testament pattern. That's the way it should be. And if we want to see that kind of blessing, then we need to follow these biblical principles. The commitment of salvation, the commitment of identification, the commitment of assimilation, and the commitment of participation. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. We're going to